not necessarily individual models, though they are important, but there is a model of community, worshipping missional communities that are missional and that are evangelistic. Now, I'll give you an example of that. An example of that is Aaron. All right? Out of the mouths of babes. Now, we've been wanting to start a biking group here for a long time. Aaron has stepped up to the plate and goes, oh, I want to do that. All right? So I'm really very excited that I'm going out biking with Aaron and the guys this afternoon. That's an example of mission. Because it's not just for the church, it's for those outside. We can invite our friends along, they can come and bike with us too. Yeah? Now, another example of that, I was talking with Jendy just during the week, and she works with mainly music over East Wellington. She's got a group, a core of people who are leaders. She's trying to shape them missionally. She said it's hard work. Now, Bishop Ali said, oh, it's easy, Jendy, just do this. Get your leaders to go out to see a movie and invite a friend who is not a Christian to come along with them. She goes, really? She goes, yeah, that's all it is. And then when you get to the movies, don't all talk with each other. Get your friend or your leader to be with the friend and just talk with them and make sure they're not excluded. And they will ask them questions. So how do you guys get together? Why do you get together? So the conversation will rise up as to why you are a group. Does that make sense? That's a form of mission. And that's a form of mission we are embracing as a church here. Does that sound fun? I hope so, because I think it's really fun. All right, and we're doing that at the moment. I've got a band going at the moment, which has got a similar sort of purpose. So look, when we look through the scripture, just keep that in mind. This is one model of mission. So let's have a look at the scripture. What we'll do today is we'll dispel some myths in our heads that are still there. We'll look at one way that Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and what principles we can take from this. So the first thing, let's have a read. Let's open our Bibles to John 4. And we start at John 4:4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. This is Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. We know that story. Jacob's well was there. So it's important. It's an important place. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. All right, let's look at that. There's a lot in there just at the beginning. So the first thing is, the first principle we can take is he notices this woman. He notices her. Now, this is a challenge for us in Wellington. And look, I was talking to someone from outside Wellington, and they said, what is it like to live in Wellington? They're from Palmy North. They said, it's a lot faster. It's a relative thing. It's London. But it is a lot faster. And I noticed when you talk to people, they don't give you their full attention, which is interesting. Whereas in Palmerston, they do. And down the South Island, they definitely do, because they've got more time. So this is a challenge for us here to make time to notice other people. All right, that's the first principle, really simple one. The second thing is, all of you can hear from God. Okay, Jesus talks about being a good shepherd. He talks about us being a flock. Two things that sheep have that they use? Ears, all right? They do listen. We do listen. We need to listen to the good shepherd's voice. That's what Jesus did. Even though he was tired, he knew there was something else to do here. So we continue on. What other principles can we get from this? Well, he's not afraid. And he's not afraid to break a number of taboos. I'll go over this quickly. I've spoken about Jesus being a revolutionary. Jesus really was the first punk. All right, he was the first punk in a good way. He wasn't afraid to break taboos and boundaries. The first boundary he broke here. A lone woman approaches. Normally, A man alone in the Middle East, a woman alone in the Middle East, they would make no eye contact. They also would stay 20 meters apart from one another. Now, they don't measure it out, but they know. They don't go toward that person and converse with them. You get the picture? Jesus speaks to her, outrage and horror, and he's on his own. Now, I don't advocate ministry alone, men and women, today. Obviously, there's different reasons for that. But Jesus broke a taboo there, a cultural taboo. A gender taboo. There is something more powerful than gender taboos God sends. Now, the next taboo that he breaks. This woman is on her own coming out to draw water when usually all the women come out together at the same time of day. She was out at one of the hottest parts of the day because she was an outcast. We find out why a little bit later. So he breaks a social taboo. God sends. The third taboo is the strongest, the most powerful. Samaritans avoided Jews like the plague, and so did Jews avoid Samaritans like the plague. When you go to Jerusalem, what they used to do is that the Jews would go the long way on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They go the long way because they didn't want to mess with these Samaritan idiots. Their words. Yeah? Jesus instead took the short route through Samaria and engaged with Samaritans. So he broke a racial taboo. There is something more powerful than racial stereotypes. Jesus smashed it. Now, just to let you know how strong that stereotype was, the Jews used to refer to Samaritan women as menstruators from the grave. Sorry, from the cradle. Okay? Menstruators from the cradle. If you're menstruating, you were unclean as a woman in Jewish culture. So therefore, the Samaritans were never, ever, Samaritan women were never, ever clean. So you get the picture. He's pretty radical. Let's pass on through that. Now, Jesus asks for a drink. The principle here is being weak and being dependent upon others outside the church is okay. Being weak and being dependent on others inside the church is good too. Now, for us Kiwis who are very independent, that's quite radical. Okay? As a missional principle, relying upon others and asking them for help is a good thing, which Jesus does it here. It's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Now, verse 9, let's have a look at this, and we'll read through. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, Jesus doesn't come right out and say, "Look, I'm the Messiah, give me a drink." He could have done that. "Come on, I want a drink. Look, do you know who I am? I'm the Messiah, give me a drink." He doesn't do this. He plays this whole thing out. He has fun. He starts talking in riddles or in metaphors. And engages this woman's interest. So he moves beyond his own thirst to the woman's thirst. Yeah? There's quite a shift there. So he uses his own thirst to enter into the conversation and then shifts the focus onto her real thirst, which he knows about. He has some fun. He intrigues her. Now, in verse 11 and 12, she tries to challenge and take control. Let's have a look at that. Verse 11 and 12. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" So she's entering into this religious debate and trying to hide behind it. This fight between the Jews and the Samaritans. Look, in verse 13, he could have said, "You know, that's enough," and show you the truth, and shut down the whole the whole debate that she's bringing up. But he doesn't. He goes. He says, he does this. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus knows exactly what he's offering. There's incredible faith and confidence in the gospel. And not just the gospel, though God is the gospel, because he is the gospel. It is him. He is the gospel, his identity. So Jesus goes around that triangle as well. His relationship with the Father is the key to him knowing who he is and having that confidence. She says, "Sir, please give me some of that water." Verse 15. And then things change. This is when he's got her, okay? He's played with it. It's like fishing. And things change. And he challenges her. And he challenges her by saying this in verse 16. "Go and call your husband and come back." Now suddenly things get a bit serious. He's saying things that he could not or should not know. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:8, "To one there is given the spirit of the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, and to another faith, but by the same spirit." Now, these are, he's talking about the gifts of the spirit. The gifts of the spirit are for the building up of the church. Yep. The building up of the church includes mission, sending out. Today, we're going to offer to you an opportunity. Kathleen and Wendy will be up here during our communion, off to the side. And they're going to offer to you an anointing, if you'd like to receive it, an anointing for the gift of faith. Because faith is a gift of the Spirit. Also, they're offering you an anointing for the gift of knowledge. In other words, discerning things about people's lives that only God can know. Yeah? Those two things are on offer to you today. Really easy. They'll just anoint you and pray for you and maybe have some words for you. A number of people came up at the 9 o'clock, which is so encouraging. All right? We're all in this together. And I'm going to get prayed for today because I need more of that as well. We find out she's been married many times, and the man she's now with is not a husband, which is the reason why she's out there on her own. She's a social outcast. Now we get to verse 25. She says, "I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything." And Jesus finishes by saying, "I am he who speaks to you," or "I who speak to you am he." So you get the whole gist of the whole thing. He could have said this right at the beginning. "Give me a drink of water, I'm the Messiah." He goes through this whole game, which is fun, of speaking with this woman and talking about living water and intriguing her. Very often we have this idea of mission as that we go out, we knock on people's doors, they come to the door and open it up, and they don't slam it. And some might say, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" Or John 16, the way Jesus died for your sins and the world and so forth. And usually, not always, usually people go, "Oh yeah, right." Okay. Now, this is not a common model that is used today, and people do have reactions. It still gets used. I've done it, but for praying for a community. It can be done and it does work. But I'm just saying, today we're looking at a different model, a model that actually engages with people and gets to know the person as they are, actually more deeply than we can possibly know them because of God's power. So let's come into land. So what does he do? Firstly, he notices. He takes time to notice that woman. I admit it's easier in the Middle Eastern Sumerian wilderness. In Wellington, that's a big challenge for us, to notice people that God is drawing our attention to. Secondly, we listen to the Father. Jesus said, I do nothing but what the Father is doing. I do nothing else but accept what the Father is doing. The third thing is, be prepared to ask for help if you need it, to engage with someone outside the church. Fourthly, have fun. Use metaphors. Intrigue people. I've got stories about that from my principal at Theological College was an evangelist, an Indian evangelist, and he used to, on planes, it's one of the plane stories. I'm useless at planes, you know, I always want to sleep because I'm too knackered. But George is one of those people that goes, so, what do you do? And he says, well, and someone will ask him what he does, and he says, well, I'm a Swami. He's a Christian. But he's talking to a Middle Eastern person, someone from India. He says, I'm a Swami. And he latches into the language and speaks their language. And another example of that is someone asked him what he does. He said, well, I run the biggest corporation. Well, I help run the biggest corporation in the world. Talking to a businessman. So you get the idea. You can have fun with this if you just listen and speak someone else's language. Too often Christianese gets in the way. So have fun. And lastly, well not second to last, use the spiritual gifts that God has given you for mission. As I said, you've got an opportunity for that today, for faith and for prophetic gifting of words of knowledge. And lastly, and most importantly, Jesus was not afraid. Don't be afraid. Be prepared to take risks. Have confidence in the gospel. And don't kowtow to the world. Amen? Cool. Oh, I think we're going to worship now. Is that right?
That's right.
Good. Okay, we're going to worship. So I'm going to turn this off. And then we're going to go into communion.